need to be healed. So with that, let us turn to Matthew 5, verses 21 through 37. You have heard it said to those of ancient times, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, you fool, you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on the way to court with him or your accuser, or on your way to court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of unchastity, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not swear falsely. But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. The word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. And now, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen? Amen. 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 Thank you. When you look at this spiral, how many colors do you see? Do you see four colors? There's an orange stripe, there's a blue spiral, there's a green spiral, there's magenta. This is an optical illusion. We see blue, but it's all not quite what it appears. I'm going to read to you just a little bit from Discovery Magazine about why this appears that way to us. The reason the colors look different is because our brain judges the color of an object by comparing it to surrounding colors. In this case, the stripes are not continuous as they appear at first glance. The orange stripes don't go through the blue spiral, and the blue and the magenta ones don't go through the green one. The orange stripes go through the green, but not the blue one. So without us even knowing it, our brains compare that spiral to the orange stripe, forcing it to think the spiral is green. The magenta stripe makes the other part of the spiral look blue, even though they are exactly the same color. There are only three colors up there. There's green, there's orange, and there's magenta. But our brains play tricks on us, and it's only once our attention is properly directed that we can closely see what is really there. Something like that is going on in these verses that we've read. Already this year, we looked at Matthew's description of the inauguration of Jesus' public ministry. Jesus traveled around the region of Galilee, announcing the inbreaking reign of God. Jesus embodied that coming of God's kingdom, God's divine power. So wherever Jesus goes, the people learn something about how the coming of this kingdom means that everything must change. Because when God comes in God's power, everything must change. Jesus, just by walking around Galilee, just raised many questions with his ministry. And those questions required those who heard him, those who sought to follow him, to re-examine the institutions and all of the things that they had taken as givens. Sometimes culture and tradition keep us from seeing what is before us. The previous chapter of Matthew, the fourth chapter, closes with a description of Jesus, as I said, not only going through Galilee, but people are coming from the Decapolis and from all around Syria to see Jesus. And the crowds get to be so big that Jesus and his disciples go up to the mount. And so what we're reading today and looking at is a portion of that Sermon on the Mount. And in that crowd that is there, there are Jesus' followers, the ones that he called, and the followers. But there are so many different perspectives on the law. Some in that crowd would have been fine if Jesus said that the law is set aside. It's done. I'm going to give you something new and it's done. Others wanted Jesus to notice and congratulate them on being very law-abiding. And there were people in that crowd who exercised authority and power by making determinations about what it meant to keep all of the requirements of the law in just the right way. For some in those crowds, the way Jesus interpreted the law would have had an impact, a direct impact on their power and their position. Their identities and their social status was tied into their interpretation of the requirements and how they were able to convince others to understand the requirements of the law. Their institutions, the institutions they led, were powerful because they could say what right keeping of the law looked like. So what's it going to be, Jesus? Do you see blue or do you see green? Is the law to be abolished, or will you and your followers abide by it? So Jesus begins to teach his followers about the law. And Jesus made it plain that what they should see in this law, whether it is the law dealing with anger and murder, whether it is the law dealing with adultery, divorce, or swearing of oath, in Jesus' interpretation, the requirements of the law were not only about right actions and about right behavior, but about the inner life. Jesus is looking at attitudes and feelings and hearts and requiring that his followers look at attitudes and feelings and hearts and bring all of that into their understanding of the law. So with my sanctified imagination, I imagine that there was a Q&A section that day, and it went something like this. Jesus, question back here. Do you really mean that it is not enough for us to act and speak according to the law? Is that what you really want us to understand? Are you saying that it is not enough for us to behave and act in ways that for time and memoriam have been regarded as right according to the law? Do you mean to tell us that you care about what we feel and what we think? Why do you care so deeply about what's going on inside of us? And Jesus answered, I care about all of this because mine is a full incarnation. I didn't come and live among you only partly. I came and I live among you as one who has behaved in certain ways and has spoken certain words, but I am fully here. I am here and I have come to live among you as one who has emotions and thoughts and all of that. I have feelings, I get angry, I rest, I rise, I work. I am fully human and I take all of that which I am and I aim it toward loving my God and loving you, my neighbors. Jesus then leaned in and said, if you hear nothing else that I say to you today, know this. You can be right by law and altogether miss the fullness of living in my kingdom. So Jesus does not set aside the requirements of the law, but intensifies them by not allowing the people to ignore the deeper message, which is this: to fulfill God's law, we have to be in right relationship with God and with one another. We have to love God and our fellow human beings. Those who had spoke with authority about keeping the law learned something new that day. Most radically, Jesus upended this idea that those who succeed in keeping the law do so because they possess some kind of intellectual, moral, or spiritual capacity that is greater than their fellow human beings. Jesus made it plain, from now on, those who meet the requirements of the law are the ones who, at the deepest parts of who they are in right relationship with God and seek to be in right relationship with their brothers and sisters, with other human beings. The Pharisees and the scribes were able to set themselves apart from the people by asserting that they had better moral and spiritual capacity. But when Jesus came on the scene and taught them that becoming righteous is better than doing right, all of their publicity, all of their hype was no longer significant. Now, it is essential to keep in mind that Jesus had been teaching about the inbreaking of God's kingdom from the moment his ministry started. Jesus taught them and is teaching us that in the new kingdom, all law is given so that we live completely for God and completely for our brothers and sisters, our fellow human beings, and their good. Not just live for them, but live for their good. So before they left the mountain and returned to their ministry, Jesus gave them a new vision, a bigger vision, a larger vision for their relationship with God and with one another. Each time Jesus said, "But I say to you," he was making it plain that they were in a new moment. They were on a new level. When they went up the mountain, they went up with the literal understanding of keeping the law. But when they came down the mountain, they knew better. According to Jesus, love had always been in the foreground of the law, and the former interpretations did not give sufficient attention to this love, to this intent of God that our true nature as human beings would be to live for God and for one another. In each of the interpretations, Jesus consistently shifted the focus from what would be considered right in terms of outward action to the interior, the mind, the heart, feelings, thoughts, motives, and attitudes. Jesus taught his followers to pay attention and be aware of their interior because God pays attention to our interiors. Jesus instructed his followers never, never, ever to partition themselves, to split themselves, to be bifurcated, but to be whole human beings as God had made them to be. He sought to reshape their self-understanding of what was possible for them. Jesus makes it plain. Again, the subject might be anger or murder or adultery or divorce or oath, but common to all of those is how we relate with one another as human beings. In each of those case studies, the reinterpretation of the law that Jesus gave, it shares the same premise, and that is that the law is fulfilled when we honor God and we form and sustain relationships that recognize and honor the full humanity of every other human being. Jesus gave this interpretation so that they and so that we have instructions for how to live in a new kingdom. We're in a new moment, y'all. As human beings, God calls us to join God in building out the kingdom. When we are in right relationship, that is, when we are reconciled with God and our neighbors, we are most fully ourselves. Don't y'all love how God does that? How it's a twofer? How we are connected inextricably? And yet, for a variety of reasons, we confess that it still seems easier to keep the law in the traditional manner. It's easier to focus solely on acting right. We even try to convince God and whoever else will listen that our particular behaviors are what should be most important. It seems easier to live in ways that allow this bifurcation of our exterior and our interior. What Jesus requests of us, what Jesus demands, what Jesus teaches, that would make us vulnerable in a world where we dare not to need too much. In our familiar and our traditional ways of keeping the law, we are seeking to protect ourselves from the outside. Doesn't that make sense? To protect yourself from that which comes at you from outside. Yeah, that. So I'm going to act right to keep that kind of protection in place. However, there's always a however. Living based on a traditional and familiar understanding of the law doesn't protect us from our interior. And we need to be protected from that too. We need to be protected from the destructive things that are hidden in our hearts. Even though we successfully mask the destructive things with an outward appearance of piety, with the right behavior, damage is being done. These masks make me think of Paul Laurence Dunbar's poem, "We Wear the Mask." And it's in this poem that Paul Laurence Dunbar expresses the anguished experience of a people who wear masks to hide what is happening inwardly. Their interior experience does not match their external experience, but to look at them, we would never know. This is what Dunbar wrote. "We wear the mask that grins and lies. It hides our cheeks and shades our eyes. This debt we pay to human guile, with torn and bleeding hearts we smile, and mouth with myriad subtleties. Why should the world be overwise in counting all our tears and sighs? Nay, let them only see while we wear the mask. We smile, but O great Christ, our cries to thee from tortured souls arise. We sing, but O the clay is vile beneath our feet and long the mile. But let the world dream otherwise, we wear the mask." In this teaching, in this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus makes it plain, no more masks. In Jesus' life and example, God has equipped and empowered us to become something greater than we imagined that the law would allow. The humanity we see fulfilled in Jesus is the same humanity God intended and still intends for us. It is a humanity that uses whatever it has, its intellectual, spiritual, moral, and physical power, everything that we possess in and for the sake of fellowship with God and our fellow human beings. It's what our Spirit of David choir was just singing about. Jesus invites his followers to be as fully human as Jesus was. He invites us to be in relationships with each other as he was in relationships with real people, and they were people just like us. And so you know what that means. He fought. He cried. He probably signified. He ate. He slept. He shared meals. He befriended. He loved real human beings. Jesus was fully human and formed human relationships. So when Jesus speaks and teaches from that vantage point, it's more than credible. This is not about what is the divine part of Jesus, but this is about the fully human that can be realized in us. John O'Donohue has written that one of the deepest longings of the soul is to be seen. Jesus, giving new interpretations to this law, he's talking about making sure that we allow ourselves to be seen and that we see others. He doesn't want us to miss out on the fullness and the depth and the beauty of living in communities that are shaped by the law of love. In such communities, we do allow ourselves to be fully seen. And in such communities, we do fully see those with whom we are in relationships, our families, our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, and even those who we have determined are our enemies. In such communities, we refuse to turn our eyes away from the hard things. We refuse to pretend and not see when others suffer. When we keep the law, as Jesus described, we speak honestly, vulnerably even, and we listen compassionately, seeking to understand. When we keep the law as Jesus described, we help others and we are honest about how much our helping others more than often is a greater help for us. This law then is fulfilled when both our fellowship with God and our fellowship with human beings is attended to. Jesus makes it plain that we were created to be, and we remain inextricably linked with each other. I need you to survive. I am not well if you are not well. That is how Jesus has designed us. He won't let us let go of each other. Be reminded that as Jesus spoke these words about fulfilling the law, he's speaking it to a people who earlier he has described, as Minister Belton shared with us last week, people who have already been made to be salt and light. And so right now, salty people, light-bearing people that you are, I urge you to stand in Jesus' declaration. I urge you to help me, and I pledge that I will help you to live a life that fulfills and honors the fullness of the law, shaping our lives together around not a narrow interpretation, but this full, expansive, demanding interpretation that Jesus gives to us. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.